You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The disciples of Jesus Christ were radically transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, Peter, once afraid of being exposed as a follower of Jesus Christ by a young woman, was transformed into a lion of the faith. He encountered the resurrected Christ, and that made all the difference in the world. Paul, too, who was a ceaseless persecutor of early Christians, encountered the risen Christ. And as a result of that, he became the chief evangelist to the Gentiles. And of course, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an entire community of Jews willingly transformed the spiritual and the sociological traditions that underscored their national identity. What will it take to transform us? The very thing that transformed them. A recognition that Jesus rose from the dead, and that we too will rise, and that one day we will give an account of our lives. And while the Bible is eminently clear that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, what we do now counts for all eternity. And that is why I'm inviting you to be a fifth gospel believer. And of course, that's the title of the book we want to put into your hands as our way of saying thank you for supporting this ministry. And when we talk about being a fifth gospel that everyone can read, we're of course talking about four gospels that you can read in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but people so often don't read those gospels, they read you. And therefore, what you do sometimes is more important even than what you say. Again, the book is an invitation to recognize resurrection and all that means, a recognition that your life is but a vapor here today, gone tomorrow, only one life soon will be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. The Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway, available for your gift to the ongoing work to the Christian Research Institute's support. You can support us by giving on the web at equip.org or by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. A reminder so you can jot it down. Let's go to Donovan, first in Ontario, California, listening on the web. Hi, Donovan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
My question is, when God calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why doesn't God call Jacob instead of Israel by the name God gave him, like he did with Abraham?
Wow, that is a really good question, and I'm not sure that I know the answer to that question, but here's what I think. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he was changing his name so that his name would be emblematic of all those who believe. Ultimately, the mystery of the gospel is that the Jews and the Gentiles are one true Israel as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. But what's really interesting, if you go to the New Testament, Donovan, and you may want to look this up after we finish with the call, if you go to Matthew 22, I think it's verse 32, Matthew 22:32, Jesus there refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. He doesn't refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, but Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And he does so to say, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And the point here is that though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were mortal men, they continue on for all eternity because they too will be resurrected and even now are enjoying the presence of God. So I think that the answer to the question is that, as Jesus said, he is referring to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob because he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, and to Israel because Israel is the name given to Jacob because he would be the father of all those who believe.
Okay.
Now, you may want to do what I suggested because what I always say, Donovan, is we should always leave the magnifying glass that illumines the Old Testament in the hands of the New Testament writers. And so Jesus here in the New Testament kind of illumines your question, I think.
Okay.
So again, the passage you want to look at when we're done with the phone call is Matthew 22, and I think it's verse 32.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, Donovan. Thanks for calling me. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in Ontario, California, listening on the web. Two Ontario, California calls in a row. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Good. How are you doing?
That was actually my son who called. He asked me that question a while back, and I was like, wow, I have no idea. Let's call Hank up and see what he has to say.
So that was Donovan, your son?
That is my son, yeah.
So you guys are using different phones.
Yeah, I'm actually at work right now, and I was trying to pump him up to call you. He was super nervous.
You must be awfully proud of him. He was crystal clear.
I sure am. Well, thanks for taking my call today, Hank. I just have a we're going through the book of Daniel for our summer study, and I came across Daniel 11, and you know, there's so much going on here. My main question though is, who do you think are the kings of the north and the south? I mean, I got a pretty good idea, but I just kind of wanted to get your interpretation and take on it.
Sure. Well, remember that what's going on in Daniel is that Daniel's given the ability to see down the road of the future, and he sees four kingdoms, the kingdom that exists at that time, Babylonia. He also sees the Median kingdom rise for 12 years to ascendancy as the most powerful kingdom on earth, eclipsing even the Babylonian Empire. And then the cohesion of both the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus. And then he sees the Greco-Syrian Empire that arises, first Greece and then Syria. And under Greece, what you have, obviously, is the most powerful of all the kings at that time, Alexander the Great. He is still iconic in our day. We talk about Alexander the Great. But scarcely after entering Jerusalem, he died. It was a month short of his 33rd birthday. So in keeping with Daniel's prophecy, at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. And you find that in various places, including Daniel chapter 8. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, an empire was broken up and parceled out towards the four winds of heaven, to use the biblical terminology. So you have this massive empire that doesn't go to Alexander's posterity, but is uprooted and given to others. And again, that is delineated very clearly in Daniel chapter 11. And as prophesied, there are four horns that are going to emerge, but they don't have the same power. And those four horns are symbolized by four generals. And out of those four generals comes four fractured domains, and they morph into two dominant empires. And those empires are the Ptolemies of the of Egypt, and that's known as the kings of the south, and the Seleucids of Syria, known as the Kings of the North. And of course, the border state of Israel is sandwiched between the north and the south and is initially controlled by the Ptolemies. But following the Battle of Panias, the ten-horned Seleucid Empire controlled Israel and became the worst of Jewish nightmares, because out of those ten horns would arise a horn that looked more imposing than the others and had the eyes and the mouth that spoke boastfully, as communicated in the book of Daniel. And that little horn with eyes, as Daniel I don't know if it's eloquent or piercingly puts it, those eyes were like the eyes of a man, and not only were the eyes like the eyes of a man, but the mouth spoke boastfully. And so you have this picture of a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, a contemptible person who had not been given the honor of royalty, but who would in fact be the very one that desecrates the temple, because he's trying to ultimately Hellenize the world. And when the Jews do not want to fall for his Hellenization, the most incredible tribulation breaks forth. I mean, what we know of the Old Testament, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, a seven-year tribulation culminating in the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. And if it were not for God raising up Judas Maccabeus, the temple would not only have been desolated, but manifestly destroyed. And that's why Jesus, by the way, looks back at what happened in Daniel to prophesy what is going to happen in the future, 40 years hence from the time of Jesus, when the temple is not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. So that's what's going on in Daniel chapter 11 with the kings of the north and the kings of the south.
Would you recommend any type of books for this, you know, the whole historical context that you just gave me? I started reading 1st and 2nd Maccabees just to kind of get a better idea with Judas Maccabeus and things like that, but specifically, like you said, for the Seleucid Empire and the other Ptolemaic Kingdom of Egypt for the south, right?
Yeah. The Seleucid Empire was the northern kingdom.
Right, okay.
Yeah, so... yeah, one thing that I did, and I give a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken, on this subject. I lay it all out historically, so you can follow the whole. What's really interesting is there are parallels given in various chapters in Daniel. So various chapters are talking about the exact same thing.
Right.
But ultimately, there's a progression of nations, and the quintessential climax of the prophecy of Daniel comes with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, and that's what Daniel, you know, made his face pale when he thought about this prophecy and what was going to happen 400 years hence.
Okay, perfect. Antiochus came out of the Seleucid Empire, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, thank you, Hank. That really helped me out.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and your son's amazing, so give Donovan a hug for me. How old was he, by the way?
He's 11.
11 years old. Amazing. Amazing. I'm sure you're proud of him. How many kids do you have?
Super proud of him. I have only one child, but we actually have one on the way, another boy.
Congratulations.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, so nice talking to you. Yep.
Nice talking to you.
And I have written about all of this in my book, Has God Spoken? And one of the things I point out is that as Daniel looked down the corridor of time, he also got a glimpse of a first century coming of Messiah. Because as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem would experience a partial restoration after 70 years were completed for Babylon. However, as revealed to Daniel through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of ultimate restoration through the Messianic Jesus. And therefore, Daniel's 77s encompass 10 Jubilee eras. And as such, they represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time, or the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city, but in a holy Christ who inaugurated a kingdom that will itself endure forever. So as we try to figure out the historical significance of Daniel, we should never forget that the prophecy, in essence, extends not only from Babylon to the Greco-Syrians, but from Babylon to the babe of Bethlehem. And remember the rock that's cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, it ends up filling the earth, and we're part of that consummation. Jesus' kingdom was inaugurated, but it will be one day consummated as well, and we are partakers in that consummation. And as such, we should be Fifth Gospel Christians. I'll be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text, verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just thinking about the fifth Gospel, and one of the things Bobby Conway says is that ultimately our problem isn't really about image. It's about romance, a deep romance with Jesus Christ. That must be our greatest passion and pursuit. If we are in love with our God, people will notice. What's the deal with the romance? Does this really have anything to do with image reconstruction? Well, I mean, obviously image matters, but people want to see that you are deeply in love with the Lord, that you really believe what you say you believe, that these are not merely outward trappings, but rather an inward reality. The fifth Gospel, again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI next to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gabriel listening in Raleigh, North Carolina on WDRU. Hi, Gabriel.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Good. Let me just start out by saying I've been a Christian since the 80s.
Huh.
And I've come to the conclusion when I listen to your show, I don't know anything. Really, because you just know so much, and I'm amazed at how much knowledge you have about the Bible and Scripture.
Can I be candid with you as well, though? I mean, every single day I realize how little I know in the scope of what could be known, and sometimes I come into the studio and I think, am I going to be of use to the Lord in any way? And so I think we all have these insecurities that, and I think it's part and parcel of realizing that we are so limited. And if I were to draw a big circle in front of you and then make a dot in that circle representing whatever I might know in terms of all that could be known, that dot would be very, very small. I don't think you'd be able to see it.
I don't think I could even put a dot in that circle, though. That's my point. A quick question. Absent from the body, present with the Lord,
is
in the Scripture. When Lazarus, the brother of Mary, was dead for 4 days, was he present with the Lord?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, because by definition, see what happens by definition when you die, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul, and he was dead. This was a biological death. It wasn't a clinical death. It was a biological death. He was dead, and so as such, his soul was no longer attached, or his spirit, you know, the non-physical aspect of his humanity, was not attached to the body. So a soul is where a body is acting, as it were, you know, so the soul and the body are inextricably woven together, the physical and the metaphysical. But at death, there's a separation. And when that separation occurs, then we're in fellowship with God in a way that is very different than what we experience as body-soul unities right now. And we have to be careful here in saying, where was he? Because souls don't have awareness. They have awareness, but they don't have location and space. So what we're saying when we're saying he's in the presence of the Lord, we're not talking about location as much as we're talking about relationship. Now, when Jesus restored him or healed him, from death, which is the ultimate healing, right? The soul of Lazarus now returns to his body, and he is a body-soul unity again. But that is only for a short period of time, because he's going to die permanently. and certainly has. And so his body again is in the ground, but now it's deteriorated. His soul is with the Lord, and he's awaiting that time that Jesus appears a second time, and then the soul will return to the body. And this time the body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, never to die again.
Right. So in the presence of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean heaven.
Well, yes and no. It's an astute observation on your part. Heaven is a person, so the Bible can speak of heaven in the sense of being a person or being in the presence of God. But it's not heaven in terms of a location, as it will be when Jesus appears a second time. When Jesus appears a second time, this universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, God himself will live with us. So another way of putting that, and I have written about this in Afterlife, my latest book, that God's space and our place will be conjoined. At present, a veil separates the two, but then the veil will be removed, and the God's habitation and the habitation of humanity will be one and the same.
Okay, so you could say that he wasn't like the other Lazarus, in the rich man and Lazarus, he wasn't in Abraham's bosom.
Well, no, I would say he was in Abraham's bosom, because Abraham's bosom or paradise are both metaphors for being in the presence of God.
Okay, so if he was in Abraham's bosom, i.e. paradise, and he came back, that means somebody has come back from the dead who actually was in paradise.
Someone has come back from the dead who actually was in the presence of God, yes.
In paradise.
Yes, in Abraham's bosom, in the presence of God.
But you had said on your radio, I think several times, that nobody who has been in paradise has ever come back from the dead, or who has ever been in, you know, who has died and has come back from being in paradise.
Right, but the
Lazarus did.
Yes, he did. But the qualification here is a qualification in terms of coming back to tell things about what happened in heaven, because remember that even the Apostle Paul was caught up in the third heaven, so he was caught up to the presence of God. But the qualification that I've made is that neither came back and told stories about what happened when they were in the presence of God.
Yeah, and that always confused me. Like, if a person has been dead for 4 years, i.e. Lazarus, and he's returned from the dead, you would think that there would be hundreds of people asking him questions. What was it like when you were dead? But the scripture doesn't have that. And I don't understand. He's dead for 4 days. He comes back, and nobody inquires to where he has been.
Oh, I wouldn't say that. I mean, we don't have a record of the inquiries,
right,
but I'm sure. Yeah, I'm sure there were inquiries. But remember that Paul said he was not permitted to speak about these things. And I'm certain that the same thing was true with Lazarus.
With Lazarus, okay.
Yeah. I mean, the Bible doesn't really tell us.
Yeah.
But the one thing that we only know, the revelation we have given to us by Jesus Christ and given
right.
us in the Word of God in terms of heaven. But remember, what we know about it is that it's the presence of God. When people come back with stories, they talk about people having bodies up there and there being real streets of gold. So what they do is they take the language that's intended to tell us what heaven will be like, and then they say, this is what it looks like.
Okay.
And that's the mistake. It's the same thing when Jesus is described in the book of Revelation. It's not what he looks like. It is what he is like. It is telling us something about him. And so the precious stones and the foundation, the gold and all of that is given to us to give us some sense of how wonderful it will be when God restores all things and puts all things to right.
Thank you very much. That clears a lot of things up for me.
Well, appreciate your persistence.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you.
You too.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Erin. Erin is in Grand Prairie, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Erin.
Hi. It's actually Sharon.
Oh, hi, Sharon.
But that's okay. No big deal. Hi, Hank. I have a question. Just this week, I had to put a dog down, and I'm still grieving that. And I know a lot of people that aren't pet lovers don't really understand that. But I've heard you talk many times on the air about you do believe there will be animals in heaven because there were animals in paradise lost. But what do you think about, you know, pets that have gone on, you know, that we've had to put down?
You know, the Bible doesn't answer that question. So where the Bible is silent, I don't want to shout. But I don't think that there's anything in the Bible that would preclude the notion that petted pets or the animals that we loved would be in heaven. I think that there's every warrant to think that they will be. And I think some of the keenest thinkers, as I've mentioned on the show before, from Johnny Erickson Tata to Peter Kreeft to C.S. Lewis, as a matter of fact, we're not only convinced that animals in general would be in heaven, but pets in particular would be restored in the new heavens and the new earth. And if God did resurrect our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and his goodness.
Absolutely. Amen. Okay. I've just always heard, I guess since I was a little girl, that, you know, dogs don't have souls, spirits, whatever, and that, you know, once they're gone, they're gone. And I don't know. I just hope, pray that.
Well, I don't agree with that.
That's a big surprise that God.
Yeah, I don't agree that animals don't have souls. I would say that an animal's soul is qualitatively different than a human soul, but scriptures from first to last suggest that animals have souls. Moses in Genesis, John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. You can see this in Genesis chapter 1:20, Revelation chapter 8:9. However, as I said, because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of the human, I think there's reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of the body. But that does not mean that God can not recreate that pet. Because in essence, that's what's happening with us. I mean, if someone died 10,000 years ago, or someone was disintegrated by being eaten by a wild animal or by a large fish or whatever, that person will still be restored. It doesn't mean that every atom is going to be restored or that any atom is going to be restored for that matter. What it means is that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So there's a blueprint for the animal body, just as there's a blueprint for you, and that blueprint becomes the basis on which your glorified body comes into existence.
Okay. Well, great. That helps me tremendously, and maybe help with this grieving process a little bit.
Well, I'm sorry for your loss, and I know it's real. We've lost animals. We have a lot of animals, and sometimes I think, unfortunately, but we have way too many animals. But my whole family, animal lovers, and when we've lost animals, it has been traumatic for our family. So my condolences. I know the pain is real. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply? He said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. This time of the month, I always get a little nervous. I know that's a lack of faith to some degree, but when it's the summer months, we typically have a hard time meeting our expenses. And last month, by God's grace, we did that. And I think part of the reason is that there are a lot of people now that are joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and that gives us a stable foundation of support, and so I'm praying that the support will come in adequately this month as well. It's always a challenge, as I said, during the summer. But if you can become a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, it would mean a lot to our ministry. And as my way of saying thank you, I'll send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check this out at equip.org on the web, or you can just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, letter CRI. or else simply write us and let us know that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and ask for one of my books. Be happy to personalize it again to you, a family member or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael next in Kansas City, Missouri. Michael's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
This is Michael from Kansas City. I have a question about sanctification.
Yes.
I believe in Jesus Christ that he died for my sins, and I wonder why that I wonder why I don't have the power to do what he did and what his apostles did. It says that we will, and I just wonder if there's another process, and like being sanctified all the way and being baptized in the body of Christ to be completely filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, well, look, there's a difference between indwelling and infilling. As a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord, but you're also a leaky vessel, and that's why I say you have to constantly be infilled with the Spirit, which means you have to be empowered for service. And that's why before I do the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I whisper a prayer, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Again, because I want the Lord to empower me for service. And I think this is an ongoing process. Though we're being sanctified, daily conformed to the image of Christ, we never reach a state of perfectionism. That only happens after we're resurrected and glorified. Then we'll be what we are not now. In the meantime, we are continuing to go through a process of sanctification, and that's why the Apostle John makes so clear that if we claim to be without sin, we're just simply deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah, but then in chapter 3 over here, it says, whoever abideth in sin, whoever sinneth, has not seen him nor known him.
Yeah, and the context obviously gives it away because John is not schizophrenic. So I couldn't be quoting from one part of his letter, and then a few paragraphs later he would be contradicting himself. In context, he's talking about living in a state of willful disobedience, which is inconsistent with the life of a true believer. A true believer can fall, and sometimes fall very badly, as David did, but nonetheless, they will not want to continue perpetually in a state of willful disobedience. Excuse me. And so you hear David say, I got a cough. Hang on one second. Wow. I got to take a little drink here. So you hear David say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, and so forth.
Well, I see that the scripture you're talking about. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Well, no, remember, he also says that if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in us. So the fact of the matter is, John here is doing what Jesus does, what James does. He's saying that we need to continually confess our sins. So Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And James in James chapter 5 says, therefore, confess your sin. And confess there is a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action or keep on confessing. So the idea is not that somehow or other we'll confess our sins and then we will have no more sin after that because he will purify us. But remember, when we confess our sins and we are not living in a state of willful disobedience, we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference between being positionally declared righteous before God while we're being sanctified and being practically righteous before God. Practically righteous before God comes when you're glorified. So in Christian theology, there are three seminal stages, if you will. There's the stage of justification, when Jesus comes to be your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you. Then you are justified. In other words, you are covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But you're not made sin free. You're going through a process of sanctification such that even the great apostle Paul says that the sin that I would not, this I keep on doing. So he is struggling with the powerful lure of sin as well. All of us do. And we are confessing our sins, we're being sanctified, daily conformed to his image, so we should be growing in righteousness, but ultimately we will never be perfect until that time that Jesus appears a second time.
And that's what I hear a lot, but then the scripture that it says, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Yeah, and remember that was in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ actually takes the Old Testament law and in essence says, look, if you want to be righteous based on your own righteousness, be perfect. Because that's the only way that you are going to have acceptance with God. And the enigmatic response is, if that is true, who then can be saved? And the answer is, with God, this is impossible, but with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so Jesus does what we cannot do. But that's the whole point in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, look, you think that it's just about a murder? If you think an angry thought, you are subject to judgment. So Jesus takes the law, extends it to its logical conclusion such that people understand that they can never be acceptable to God based on their own righteousness, because their own righteousness is as filthy rags.
Okay. But then why don't I see anybody doing what he did, gifts of healing? And I don't really see anybody with those gifts of prophecy, or...
Well, and that's right, and you're wise to point that out. The reality is that the healing that was commended by Jesus and the apostles, and we have chronicled in Scripture, is healing that authenticates them for who they are. And we cannot do what they did. Their prophecies demonstrated that they were spokesmen for God. We can't tell what's going to happen in the future, and those that try have a track record. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. So the apostles were authenticated by their miracles, but that is not being repeated in the present. This is not to say that miracle can't happen, but it's certainly not normative.
But I believe that the Holy Spirit is God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, I mean, they had the same Spirit that I would be filled with today. So, instead of doing the same things that they did, it's the same Spirit that would be inside me.
Well, first of all, for the reasons that I said, the answer to that is unequivocally no. Secondly is, if that's the case, why do you not see anyone with bona fide resurrection stories? If we're going to do exactly the same thing that Jesus and the apostles did, then we'd be raising people from the dead. We'd be going to the hospitals and emptying them out. That's not happening. The story of Scripture is not that we're going to have perfect health and wealth in this life. The story of the Scripture is that we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and then there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. In the meantime, we're all going to die of our death. Of our last sickness, the death rate's one per person. Every single one of us is going to make it.
Then why would he say that you will do the things that I did?
Everything for you is a but. You know, it's that's fine. But you know, so no matter what I say, you say but. And I'm not pointing that out to be unkind. I'm simply saying that what's really important is when you get an answer is to consider carefully that answer. That doesn't mean that my answer may not have a flaw in it. I think it's really good to try to dissect it and take that answer and test it in light of the panoply of Scripture, but you have to consider it.
Okay, I won't say but. I'll say this. Why
okay.
did you say that?
Okay.
Okay.
So what are you going to say next?
Oh, I was just going to say, why did he say that? You will do the things that I did.
Well,
what was he meaning by that?
Yeah, well, we are not going to be able to do precisely the things that he did, but we are going to be able to transform the lives of people, and better than feeding 5,000 with just a small amount of fish and loaves, we are going to be able to disseminate the bread of eternal life to a lost and searching world, which is the commission that we have been given. We've been given a great commission, and we've also been given a cultural mandate. But to suggest that we're going to do precisely what Jesus could do or what the disciples did has no basis or is not buttressed in any way by the Scriptures, and I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, because I'm out of time. I hope we have another time to talk. I appreciate your persistence. I hope you consider carefully the answers to your questions. Remember, it's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. So no matter what I say, it has to be tested in light of Scripture. But there's an art and science to Scripture, which is to say there's an art and science to biblical interpretation. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Again, going back to the first question I was asked in 1 John, there's no way that John is telling us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and then later on contradicts himself by saying that we can live in a state of sinless perfectionism. He's not schizophrenic. So you have to read that letter within its intended context. Fortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back here tomorrow with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org.